This is my friend Miriam. So Miriam's part of the Fusion team. And I think some of you know that I've worked with Fusion for about 20 years, love. I don't know. Very, 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 very long time. So I was supposed to be interviewing a friend, so that's a bit tricky. And I was going to give you two questions, but I just thought of a new one.
Oh, no.
Yeah. So, like, if we lift the bonnet of Miriam, what is under the engine? What just really drives you for Jesus? What is the thing that, like, that's it?
Are you joking? Yeah, well, there's no rocket science to it. I've loved Jesus every day of my life. So I don't know a time when I didn't know him as my best friend. And I'm just crazy in love with him, the person of Jesus. I feel like I walk with him. I feel like every day of my life, he just says, Miriam, what do you want to do today? Like, I'm with you. You're invited to join in this. Let's go play here. Let's go love the person in front of you. So what I just crazy love Jesus. That's why I know faith must be a gift, because I haven't earned that. I don't have a before and after story, but I crazy love Jesus. And so that means I hope that I crazy love the person in front of me until they come to know him too.
It's pretty good, isn't it? So what's Fusion?
Fusion is an organisation that helps any and every local church be brilliant with students. It helps you send your young people. So you would be a sending church at the moment for us, I suppose. We want to help your sixth form. We want you guys to prepare them for uni, like train them so that they hit the ground running, not just survive, but absolutely thrive as disciples who make disciples at university. We do something called Student Link Up that does what it says on the tin. We literally link them up to new local churches so you find home when you leave home. And then my job as student mission leader is anything to do with current students sharing Jesus. I want to see the body equipped and empowered, every member. What does it mean to be good news to your housemates, to share Jesus on the rugby teams and in your lecture halls? Because I reckon if you can crack it at uni, that's every sphere of influence in society. That's where students go into in leadership, and they shape culture. So I'm really interested in university as like a hot spot. So that's why I want to see the world change. So I work with students.
And you've just done Freshers Week, and what was that like?
Well, I'm halfway through. So Manchester Freshers Week, I just took my camper van and my team to Freshers Week, parked outside of Manchester, Owens Park. Don't know if anyone knows it, but it's the biggest halls residence in the country. There's one gate to enter in and out of this halls residence of thousands of students. And so the freshers pour in and out of this one gate. So we park the van outside, give out lollies and sweets, and prophetic words and encouragement and prayer on the way out, and prophetic and prayer and water bottles on the way home. And I think just more than ever, I've become acutely aware all over again of the need for the church to show up. I don't mind whether you've got a team of four or 40, but the amount of drug dealers that are crawling the streets at that time, the amount of stuff that you just see going down, the amount of vulnerable people that can be taken advantage of, it just made... I mean, we prayed for the drug dealers and then they got arrested, so it was quite funny, but... It just made me realize all over again, the answer isn't to not show up if we feel small in number. The answer, when we see thousands of young people that are make or break in their identity in their first week of term, the answer is not to wait until second week and pray that they're okay until then. The answer is to show up with just what you've got. Show up. But I just made me more than ever realize that when we were in Manchester. A girl got saved. She got led to the Lord, stone cold sober, at the gates to her halls of residence on the way back from work. So I'm like, okay, all bets are off. Show up, church. That's what I think.
So now you start preaching, why don't you just carry on?
Sorry. Come on. You're going to want your Bibles open in a bit. We're going to be in John. So if it helps you to get to there, we're going to start at chapter 13 in a moment. So I'm from the north. I actually came from Hertfordshire originally, but now I live in York. I've just finished a road trip to every university location in the UK over the last 2 years in my bright orange camper van called Benedict, who is 42 years old and whose acceleration pedal broke outside the gates at Manchester. But he's so simple, I fixed him with my own hand. I was like, I'm not smart, but these things are honestly like go-karts. So it's actually not that hard to fix a camper van. And any excuse to talk to the RAC about Jesus. I'm surprised that whole organisation hasn't been changed by the amount of times I've spent with them now. So I went around the country, basically because Fusion resources any and every local church in every uni location. So I thought, okay, how do we hear the story of God amongst students? How do we genuinely resource the church unless we're willing to go there? So from Aberdeen to Falmouth to Norwich to Dublin and Belfast, I drove this van and broke down and then drove this van again and jump-started it, then drove the van and got to all these locations. But aside from anything I did kind of there and then face-to-face with the students or using the camper van for a prayer room or club mission or whatever, I said to the Lord, what is my message? What do I bring? What do I say to your people, your church, your body? And I basically felt very simply, God said, encourage them. Infill with courage my church. Infill with courage my body. And I guess it struck me going around when I talked to people about sharing Jesus and asked the question, who are you telling about Jesus? How's that going for you? And if it's not really happening, why not? It just strikes me that we have everything we need in Jesus. We have everything we need already within us if we carry the presence of God in us. So the issue isn't your ability. It's not, are you capable? It's not, do you have the right words? The issue is more to do with the courage to actually do something about it, to actually take seriously the presence of God in you, to actually get out of your comfort zone and into the possibility of God doing something with the person in front of you, encountering them, using you to see your friend come to know Jesus, because you have everything you need already. Yes, I'm an evangelist, so my job is to equip the body. I get that. It is like the church can be in training. Get it? Like, as in, I constantly need to be trained, not physically of some value, right? But spiritually, I always want to stay sharp, push myself out of my comfort zone. So I understand that you may feel like I'm a little bit out of shape. But the fact of the matter is, if you've got the presence of God in you, you have everything you need to lead someone to Jesus, to make a lifelong disciple of the people around you. Of course you do. Otherwise, it wouldn't, what, as if we have to somehow earn it, right? Then grace isn't enough. Then the presence of God isn't enough. So that word, to encourage the church, infill with courage, I guess I've been living with the last 2 years. And the last few months, I've been buzzing around with a phrase that Jesus says at the end of John 16. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, which means have courage, for I have overcome the world. And I've been walking around with that phrase over summer and just basically feel like the Lord is calling his church to courage. So that's what I want to call you to today, particularly at the start of, you've just got yourself through the start of September. And so you can kind of breathe out because the kids are back in school. You've got back into the rhythm after summer holidays and the staff are back in work and all that sort of thing. You can now start to see, okay, how this thing might roll out through the autumn into Christmas. So I guess I want to challenge you right now, before you accidentally settle into your comfort zone, before you sit on the conveyor belt and make it until the Christmas holidays, I just want to challenge you, what might it look like to be a courageous church, to be a courageous family on a mission for this next season? Now, my local church is G2. It's a fresh expression of C of E in York. So as Anglican, but you wouldn't know it. And we meet like cafe style. So I'm quite used to people on table talk, like chatting to each other. So here's a question for you to talk to the person next to you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them, or if you're living with them the whole time, then maybe chat to someone else to make it more interesting. Because you can talk about this on the way home in the car, can't you, to the other people? Question. When was the last time you were brave? Can you tell a story of the last time you can think of when you did something that maybe was a bit of a deep breath moment, took a bit of bravery, took a bit of courage, wasn't totally comfortable and easy for you, but you did it? When was the last time you were brave? Tell that story, just a minute, to the person next to you. Go for it. Okay. Right then, my friends. Let's bring it back in. I wonder how easy that was. I wonder how easy you just found that question. I wonder whether you had to rack your brains and you came up, the best thing you came up with was the removal of the spider from the bathroom yesterday. Or I wonder whether you could think of something a little bit more profound. Not that, you know, that fear isn't real, but, you know, apparently there are massive spiders coming over to the UK. I'm freaking out by that. I just saw a Facebook video of one. I was like, are you joking? That's the size of my hand. But yeah, no, don't actually. So that's a point for prayer afterwards. So just remember that moment. Could you think of a story? When was the last time you were brave? When was the last time you were out of your comfort zone? Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do. So the last time that I was I mean, I'd like to hope that I'm constantly challenging, partly because I can't get away with it. I have to constantly challenge myself to be courageous, because you can't speak it if you're not living it, right? So I've sabotaged myself many times thanks to living with this John 16:33 verse. But a particularly significant story that I want to tell you on, which just scared the life out of me, to be honest. So it makes it my brave, courageous moment, occurred in, to be honest, this circumstance could have happened on my way here. It could have happened on the underground in London. As it happens, sounds slightly niche, but it could have happened in the underground here. I happen to be in Milan. Now, we did something with Fusion called Escape and Pray. We invented this thing because we wanted to try and drum up some more more of an adventurous spirit in the student population, right? 99% of students aren't currently engaged in church, actively following Jesus, okay? So the 99 sheep left in the fold, one on the mountainside, flip that stat for the student world. There's one safe in the fold, there's 99 on the mountainside. So we really need students that aren't afraid to get out of their comfort zone and share Jesus. And we were thinking, how do we really catalyse that in the church? How do we continually dare students forwards, not just get maintained or entertained in their churches? So we invented Escape and Pray. Now, the premise is you make a team of 2 to 4 people. You show up at an airport. You get given an envelope. In the envelope, you've got tickets to a mystery destination in Europe. When you open the envelope, you find out where you're going. And an hour and a half later, you're on a plane going to this city in Europe. You have 48 hours in a European city that you didn't know about. You've got 0 contacts. Everyone's given 20 euros. You can either give that money away or give it back to Fusion. You could spend it if you want to, but it certainly won't last you for 48 hours for 4 people's accommodation and food. People didn't take phones, or we didn't use phones. That was up to you, kind of on your risk level. Lots of us took them to record, but you basically had no plan but to go and be a blessing to the city in front of you. Trust God for any provision he might want to give you. But your job was to go and pray for a European city, encourage the local churches there, connect them to Fusion so that we can help students on years abroad find churches, because we're now pushing into Europe to help people connect. And basically just see what God might do when you take how Jesus sent his apostles out and his disciples out and the early followers out. We basically went, what might happen if we tried that? If we took scripture at its word and literally did what scripture said. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take a bag. We didn't actually have staffs because we're not Gandalf and might not have got through security, but you know what I mean. Have a go. So I end up with my team. Lauren, she got saved this year, so I thought, great for her discipleship. Early days, let's get a new normal in for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Escape and Pray, cracking. And then I did something very smart and got 2 language students, because between us, we could then speak fluent French, German and Spanish. Which meant when they sent me to Italy, I was double annoyed. I was like, come on, Fusion, what is this? So we show up at Milan, and there were loads of out of my comfort zone moments. Loads of moments of saying, hey, girls, you know what? Ask in the name of Jesus and we will receive. And not getting dinner, anywhere near dinner time. Not getting accommodation until it was literally the 11th hour. The police are like, you need to be off the streets now. This is dangerous. We're trying to find a hostel for you. The only one with any space is called El Diablo, the devil. And I'm like, oh, don't tell mum. Don't tell mum what's happening. As an aside, a wonderful woman, a charismatic Catholic, was praying 10 minutes away from where we were. She prayed the night before, God, will you send me an angel? Because for 2 days, she had 4 beds free in her house. Her family were away. She felt so lonely. And she asked the Lord to provide an angel. Through some roundabout story, we end up at her house, 4 girls for 2 days in those 4 beds that she prayed would be filled by an angel, and she got 4. And it turns out she is a professional Italian chef and pastry maker. Absolutely winning. Anyway, what a legend. So that's an aside. So lots of out my comfort zone moments in Milan. On the final night in Milan, it's about 9 o'clock at night. We're outside the Duomo, outside the big cathedral. We've met 2 charismatic students, Christian students, who we've been praying for and encouraging for the last 2 hours. We're about to go home on the underground. And as I'm walking along, one of my teammates, Joe, says to me, Miriam, I've got a question for you. Talking to strangers about Jesus doesn't seem to be out your comfort zone. Now, did you learn that, or have you always been that way? And I said to her, well, I've always talked to strangers since I was a kid. I used to get in trouble for it, like follow other people's families and that and just join in. And mum would be like, you just can't do that. You can't keep getting in other people's cars. Like, it's really dangerous. So I said, talking to strangers thing, never been a problem. Talking to strangers about Jesus is a discipline. Now, I'm an evangelist, but that doesn't mean that I'm amazing at it. It means that naturally I kind of can't help but share Jesus much more, and I kind of love being around people that don't know him and inviting them to know more. It doesn't mean that every conversation I have, Jesus comes up. I've learned as a discipline to be authentic in who I am and therefore authentic about who I follow and why I'm here. So it now is in my comfort zone to talk to strangers about Jesus, but that's because as a discipline, I've practiced. And so Joe said, well, okay, then what is out of your comfort zone? And here comes my famous last words moment. Because then I say to Joe, out of my comfort zone, I still find this hard, every time I give this a go, I still find this hard, is to go up to a stranger who you've got no chance to kind of journey with at all and pray for healing there and then on the spot in a way that we're all going to know there and then if it's happened, like they've just had an accident or it's like a broken leg or something where I basically don't have the guts to walk over to a situation and invite myself in to pray for healing with a stranger. I said, that scares me. That's out of my comfort zone. Famous last words, right? 10 minutes later, we're in the metro, we're in the underground station, and we're, as a group, there's the team of four, my team, and then these two students. We turn around the corner to walk down some stairs. At the bottom of the stairs, a man is lying on the stone floor. We must have missed him falling down the stairs by all of about 5 seconds, right? So he's on the stone floor, he's grabbing his ankle, he's sweating already with the pain, and he can't move. That's a horrible moment. Number one, it's horrible to see anybody like in that situation. Now, a crowd is gathering around him. He's a Muslim guy, so he's got kind of various relatives around him, wife, kid, some uncles and aunties are about. He tries to stand, he can't. They have to call over some metro staff. They grab a chair. They're having to help this guy to a chair. And I'm looking at this, and Joe is looking at me, because Joe knows, right? Joe knows, everyone. And I mean, it wasn't very holy. This is an unholy dither, is I think how I describe what happened next. Because basically, I walked towards and walked away. And I walked down a few steps and I walked back up a few steps. And all the while I'm going, shall we? And the group are looking at me and I'm going, can he get up? Is he up yet? No, is he? No, he can't get up. Are you all standing a minute? No, he can't put any weight on his leg. Okay, that's bad, hey? Oh, man, they're having to carry him. Oh, and the group have sort of looked at me, and after a while they've realised Miriam isn't making a decision here, so they start to kind of walk off as if they're going to go and get the train. But Joe knows, right? Joe knows. And so I look at Joe, and then I do, I make what would be quite legitimate reasons why it's important that we walk away at this point, right? Because we all have those excuses. We all have those reasons why it just wasn't the moment. That wasn't our day. That wasn't for now. And what I don't believe about Jesus is that when we say the real reasons why we might find it hard or it probably wouldn't work, I don't believe he starts shouting at us and guilt tripping us. I don't believe in God that just goes, as you walk away, you've missed it and you need to feel terrible about that. I do believe in a God of invitation, however. So I do believe that Jesus was going, in this moment, you are invited, Miriam. You are invited to participate with what I might be doing. You are invited. However, I said to Joe, well, he's Muslim, so he wouldn't let me pray for him. And we were like, no, it's true. To be fair, earlier that day, we've been helping some refugees because Milan station is full of hundreds of families sleeping there. So we'd joined in, helping out. And we'd got so far, but every time you'd offer to pray, it was mainly guys that were there. When they were Muslim, they wouldn't let you pray for them unless you married them. And that wasn't going to happen. So it hadn't gone well earlier. So in a way, legitimate reason why this wouldn't work, right? I was like, we might offend his wife. He wouldn't let me pray for him, you know. But he's still not getting up. Walk away, walk back. And the trouble is, I'm wearing a T-shirt that says escape and pray, right? And so I just think to myself, despite this being so utterly out of my comfort zone, when am I going to have a go if I'm not, you know, I'm wearing the T-shirt, for goodness sake. Like, if now was a time to have a go at actually praying for something that you just think, this is so far out of what I could have anything to do with, which surely is the point anyway. So anyway, I'm in this T-shirt and I just think, I'm an all or nothinger. So, well, like they say, we're bungee jumping. You need to jump within the first 10 seconds or you're really not going to go. So years ago when I bungee jumped, I launched myself. Like I was horizontal in the air. I just threw myself off this bridge. When the guys eventually kind of winched me back up afterwards, they were like, "We have never seen anybody jump like that." And I was like, "Brilliant." They're like, "No, never jump like that. Like, that is so dangerous. You like ran yourself off that bridge." I was just like, "Commit." So anyway, I sort of had a bungee jump moment with this escape and brave thing. So I literally just went, right, ran out of my group and straight into the middle of this crowd of the Muslim family and the train staff, and just went, well, what I did was classic extrovert. I committed verbally before I knew what was actually going to come out my mouth. But I kind of think if scripture says if you don't have the words, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need, hold it to account. Give it a go, right? So I thought, I'll start. Lord, back me up. So I just went, does anybody speak English? And they went, no, Italiano. And I went, French. And he went, yes. And I went, Joe, this is your moment to shine. So she's fluent in French. So guy with the hurt ankle is sat on a chair holding his ankle. I get Joe. So Joe kind of leans down next to him and starts translating. So I say, I cannot help you. And they're like, great. And I went, I am not a doctor. And they're like, this is literally the worst conversation we've ever had. Can you see this guy sweating with pain? And then I said, but I do believe that Jesus Christ can help you. Please may I pray for you? And I expected there to be a no, because we're very good at saying other people's no for them, aren't we? And so I expected a no, and it turns out this bloke was a total person of peace. Most unexpected location to find one in. Looks up at me, light in his eyes, lit up like a Christmas tree, and just said, yes, yes, yes. And I thought, no, no, no. Now, I don't know how much French Joe's got, right? So I thought, we've got to keep this short, we've got to keep this sweet, because we don't know what this girl knows. So I'd said, can I put my hand on your ankle? And he said, yes. And he rolls his trouser leg up to show where this ankle was. I get that on my knee, hoping the wife doesn't mind. Joe's kind of leaning in to translate. And very simple, I put my hand on his ankle and said, pain be gone in the name of Jesus. Ankle be healed in the name of Jesus. That was all I got. I kept it short. There was quite a crowd gathered at this point, so the stakes were high already. And I was nervous. So anyway, so I just prayed. And I looked up at him and then I stood up. And because of the language barrier, it's not like you immediately... everything's a little bit delayed, right? So I just was like, do you feel any pain? Any pain? And he goes, no. And I was like, okay, like we might be lost in translation here. So I said, can you move your ankle? Can you like wiggle your ankle, you know? And he starts to move it and I'm thinking, okay, sorry, mate. Can you stand for me, please? Because bearing in mind, we'd seen this guy try and fall down again, like he was unable to stand. So we sort of stand back, and this man gets off the chair and stands. And I think, hold on. And I said, sorry, mate. Can you walk? Walk for me, please. And so he literally does this. This is like in the subway station. The whole family watching it kind of goes quiet. And he starts doing this. And then he suddenly goes, gives me this massive high five, but like bundles me. His wife like bundles me. Then randomly she goes to her little boy, Hamza, come, photo, photo. I'm like... just got like selfies with this Muslim kid. I got no idea what's going on, you know. To be completely honest, he's as shocked as I am. So he's like, nah! And I'm like, nah! And I'm going, Jesus Christ heals. Jesus is the one that's healed you. And he's like, Jesus, yes, running up. And then he's like running up and down. He's running up and down the stairs. I'm like, that's how you did it in the first place, son. Don't run on the stairs. What's your mother? Anyway, so... we had these massive family photos. I've got the photo, I'll show you on my phone actually. I've got these massive family photos, and this guy standing center stage doing this with his ankle. Just utterly healed there and then on the spot in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amazing. Amazing. And so, my question to you, given that my turnaround was 10 minutes from when I said my famous last words quote to when it then got challenged. What is your famous last words quote? And be careful, because I'm going to get you to answer this, but that does come with a warning, given what I've just told you. So it might not be in the next 10 minutes, but it might be in the next hour. What is out of your comfort zone? What still scares you? What is your famous last words quote? How about you share that with the person next to you? Go for it. Maybe you had a chance to think of that. Maybe that's going to sit with you for a little bit. But take note of what you just said. What is your famous last words quote? So Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage, for I've overcome the world. But what is the preamble to that? That's like a crescendo moment. That is the pinnacle of what he says to his disciples. But there's a whole episode that's happened leading up to that point in John 16. So if we turn back to John 13, what we're going to do is just jog through those chapters that lead up to that moment of take heart, have courage, so that we understand the context in which Jesus can call us to that. Why is it he is modeling that as he speaks it? And what sort of courage might that mean? So the episode, the kind of scene that starts in John 13 with Jesus and his disciples and the washing of the disciples' feet. And the reason this has struck me when I've looked at these chapters through the lenses of courage, what does it mean to take heart, is straight away you might notice that when Jesus vulnerably humbles himself before his own followers and washes their feet, Judas is still in the room. So the episode of John 13 starts with Jesus courageously getting on his knees before the man that's going to betray him and washes Judas's feet as well. That's how this scene starts. Jesus models courage in the face of trouble and pain. Jesus then predicts his betrayal after he served every one of his friends. Then Jesus predicts one of his best friend Peter's denial. Jesus, even being in that moment, being able to vulnerably articulate what was going on, is already modelling courage to us in John 13. Jog on into John 14, and Jesus chooses to comfort his disciples. Given what he's just said about him being betrayed, he then speaks comfort over his friends. This is what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus promises his presence. He promises that the Father hasn't left them, but is actually preparing a place for his followers. It gives us a reason to have courage, I suppose, when you realise that's the promise. Then Jesus declares he's the way to the Father. Then he says, we'll do greater things than even he did. And he starts to tell us about the power that we have because of who we know, because of what we carry. Then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and he promises peace. One of the key themes that comes up in this whole episode leading up to John 16 and that call to courage is the promise of peace, the promise of the Father's presence, and later the promise of completed joy. So he mentions that the Holy Spirit is there. He's with you. He's on our behalf. He will defend us. He'll be our advocate. We don't need to be afraid because he is there. John 15. Again, Jesus talks about us being one with him, about not separating ourselves from him, being like the vine and the branches and remaining in him. Then he commands us to love one another, to lay down our lives for each other, sacrifice. But within that, we get completed joy. There's the joy theme comes again. Then, straight after that, Jesus flips back round to tell his disciples they're going to be hated by the world. He literally says, they're going to hate you because they hate me. So now we get another reason. Okay, so we understand why we're being called to courage again, because you've just been told again about the cost. Next breath, what does he do? Again, he promises the Holy Spirit again. He says, but my presence is with you. The Holy Spirit is working on behalf of the Father with you as well. Jesus gives us a reason to have courage. Because yes, there's trouble, but there's also his presence, joy, peace. Now we're into John 16. Once again, Jesus says to his followers, you will have trouble. But he says, the reason I'm telling you this is so that when it happens, because it will, you don't fall away, which is such a key word for, I think, just me and my mates and just my generation. We need to know that. The amount of friends that I have that love the idea of God until life gets hard and then they think, oh, God's not real. I'm like, are you joking me? Jesus promised you trouble. Like, we need to be sold the whole gospel. We need the whole story, not just gift wrap the nice bits and the highlights and the God's got a wonderful plan for your life. No, I want to know about it's going to cost you your life. So that when it hits the fan, you don't go, God's not good, God's not real, I quit my faith now. But you go, God is true to his word and he is with me right the way through the fire. That's what I feel like this generation need to hear, more of the cost, so that we don't quit. Anyway, John 16, so he says, yep, you're going to have trouble. Then what does he say again? Oh, the Holy Spirit is promised to you. You've got help on your behalf. You're never facing the trouble on your own. Then Jesus says that his disciples' grief will turn to joy. Again, he talks about more completed joy, about knowing the Father, and about how they can, through the Father, ask and receive. And then, through all of this context, this is when we get that crescendo moment, verse 33. When we've heard about the trouble, the promise of trouble, we've heard about getting completed joy, the presence and peace of God, all wrapped up in it. Then Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage, for I have overcome the world. Straight after this call to courage, Jesus prays that he will be glorified. He prays for his disciples there. He prays for all of us lot that would follow after him as disciples. And then in John 18, Jesus leaves, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweats blood, is arrested, brutally beaten up, and then crucified. This is the God that calls us to courage. The God that starts by washing his enemies' feet. And in the midst of trouble, complete joy, presence and pain, calls us to have courage as he is then arrested. And yet he says to us, take heart, I have overcome the world. This is why we follow Jesus, because this man walked out what he calls us to. This is not an absent God. This is a hands-on parent who went through it and then calls us to what he's already lived and says, and so I know that you need to know I've overcome the world. Why? Because I walked all the way through it with you. Courage, to show courage, to have courage, means to basically overcome obstacles in spite of internal or external opposition. And this word courage that Jesus used in 33, the take heart, the have courage moment, this word actually occurs a lot through the New Testament. But there are some key moments that it kind of characterizes why we might need to have courage that I just thought I'd pick up on, because it helps us understand what is the courage that he's calling us to. So the first time that you see this courage word appear quite a bit in the New Testament is around a climate where there's healing or salvation. You know, when there's maybe somebody that Jesus walks past on the street and he'll be like, son, your faith has healed you. As he'll kind of say that, like he'll say, take heart, same word. Like, have courage, your faith has healed you. There might be a healing moment that occurs where somehow courage is involved in that. Courage on the person reaching out to Jesus, or courage in the person stepping out to them. And for salvation words, sometimes he'll say, like, take heart, Your sins have been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been healed. You've been saved. Salvation, healing, courage. This word keeps cropping up when there's prayer for healing or somebody gets saved. Just worth noting. The second time that this occurs a lot, the same word courage, is in the face of fear. Now, this one happens more to the disciples. Do not be afraid. It's me. Do not be afraid. I've calmed the wind and waves. Jesus basically going, have courage, guys. In the face of the power of God, in the face of threat, don't be afraid, God is here. It's basically the message that comes through. Same word courage is used to push out fear with the presence of God. Same word again. And the final time this same word is used in the New Testament is actually more to do, almost kind of like an attitude, like a way you walk, like a what you carry in the day to day. And that's like a confidence and boldness. Rather than courage being an action where there's breakthrough, healing, salvation, this can also kind of characterize the way the apostles walked this thing out with great boldness, with confidence in sharing the gospel, with courage. So just think for a moment. When was the last time you were in a space where there was a possibility for healing or salvation, where you could have been invited to have courage? When was the last time you had the guts to say, do you want to give your life to Jesus, to somebody? Or can I pray for that right now? Secondly, when was the last time you were afraid? A little bit like that first question I asked you, when was the last time you had to be brave? When was the last time you were afraid and actually the invitation of God to you was, have courage, I'm here? Have you been in a moment where you've thought, okay, I'm way out of my comfort zone here, and therefore I have to rely on the presence of God. I have to believe what Jesus says is true, that he's never going to leave me. And when was the last time that you walked into your workspace, into that party, your friendship group, your family, knowing you carry this boldness because the Holy Spirit lives in you, that means you can walk this thing out courageously? When was the last time that changed the way you left the house? Because you realised that the call to courage is also a daily, breath by breath, step by step attitude of, I've got the presence of God with me, I don't need to be afraid. Healing and salvation, courage in the face of fear, confidence and boldness. I wonder what that looks like for River. I wonder whether you would be a courageous family, a courageous church. I wonder whether I'd recognise that if I were to walk alongside you for a week. The challenge as I've read this scripture, the challenge as I've thought through the call to courage, for me comes a lot to do with the trouble piece, the guarantee of trouble, which has to go hand in hand with being called to courage. Jesus expects us to have trouble, otherwise he wouldn't need to call us to courage. However, when he talks about in this world you will have trouble, I think there's two kind of troubles to name here. And the first one, I think, has got absolutely nothing to do with the fact that you might be a Christian. The first kind of trouble that I think it takes courage, that's going to take courage just to face, I actually think is being human. The trouble of being born into a world that is not as it should be. A world that has not been fully renewed, fully restored, has not been brought into on earth as it is in heaven. We're not there yet. That prayer is still being worked out. The kind of trouble that just by being a human being on a messed up planet means sometimes it actually takes courage just to get out the door, just to get up in the morning, just to do your own life, just to stay in your marriage, just to parent your children, just to show up at work, just to be alive today. I understand there is a courage in that because circumstances are hard and the world isn't okay and people aren't okay. So there is a trouble which takes courage. I understand that, but that's not exclusive to being a Christian. My mate's parents have cancer, whether they follow Jesus or not, and my mates who do know Jesus. So I understand that there is just trouble going down. But the sort of trouble that I just want to leave you with the challenge of is a trouble that I think is exclusive to being a Jesus follower. And I think is the trouble that Jesus is particularly naming in the John chapters. Because he says the world will hate you because they hated me first. Because he says you will have trouble but I've overcome it. And that I like to call a holy kind of trouble. And the holy kind of trouble that is exclusive to following Jesus is the kind of trouble that is going to take courage because basically we start inviting the presence and power of God into the everyday circumstances, into this broken world, into our workspaces and our families. There's a trouble that we're going to start getting into if we start being kingdom people because we are not in the kingdom. We're in the world from a different kingdom. So this is going to mess up the status quo. You are going to ruffle some feathers. You are going to get double takes because how you live should be distinctively different from this world. And that will cause trouble because it is uncomfortable when somebody does something out of the ordinary. It is uncomfortable when somebody goes against the flow. It is uncomfortable when you have to look at your own life because that life is so radically different. You didn't even know that was possible till they saw it. You see, like the holy kind of trouble would be at a party, stone cold sober, loving life, and all your friends turn around and go, so what does it mean to be secure in who you are? Because I've always used a chemical up until this point. That's causing holy trouble. Holy kind of trouble means when your colleague says, I'm not very well today, you don't join in the sympathetic art. You say, nothing I can do about that, but I can pray for you. Can I ask for your healing right now? That is going to mess up your office space, my friends. course it is, because people are going to be like, what's going on over there? Oh my word, didn't know that was possible. Is that okay? What's happened there? Mess up your office space, people. Have a go. Have a go for the glory of God. See what happens when you get out of your control and into his presence. What might happen if you step out of your comfort zone? Because a holy kind of trouble is like an Esther kind of trouble. Like the kind of trouble where you don't just see injustice and go, product of a broken world. That is sad. Maybe I'll do a standing order to it. But you start to go, you know what? What can I do with my two hands and my two feet to fight injustice right now? Because that is not going to happen on my watch, on my doorstep, on my street. Holy kind of trouble like Esther shows up before the king when she shouldn't have even been there. She could have been killed just for requesting an audience with him. And when she shows up before the king, she basically contends for an entire people group that was going to be the victim of genocide. That is a holy troublemaker, my friends. That's like Esther trouble. That's like Daniel trouble. Daniel ends up in a lion's den. That it's only holy troublemaking that's going to end up in a lion's den, and God shuts the mouths of lions. That's holy trouble. That's bonkers, that. Holy kind of trouble is Daniel's mates, who when the idols, they said, you know what? You can have all of this. You know, Daniel, he was a leader. He was doing a cracking job. He was excelling. And then they went, only condition is, like, congratulations, great job, great salary, great car, great house, cracking, brilliant. You just have to bow to this idol to get it, son. You just have to bow to this idol and it's all yours. You can keep that. You can be secure. You're fine where you are. And the boys wouldn't bow, right? Because they wouldn't bow to the idols of the age. And so they get thrown into a furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What happens when they get thrown into a furnace? They meet Jesus, I'm pretty sure. Because there's a fourth person in the furnace. They come out. They don't even smell of smoke. When the guards who threw him in there got burnt to death just by going near. Holy kind of trouble means you don't bow to the idols. You end up in furnaces and you encounter more of the presence of God by doing it. Because God promises complete joy, perfect peace, and his presence in the midst of trouble. Holy kind of trouble is the disciples' kind of trouble, right, with the apostles, when after the Holy Spirit came and poured out on them in Acts, they start walking around with the confidence and boldness kind of courage that we talked about. They're rocking around and they can't help it, right? They're praying for people. They're seeing people get free, get saved, get healed. They get hauled up in front of the authorities. They're arrested, okay? They hold them up and they basically say, lads, we need to throw you in prison. Trouble is, if we throw you in prison, we'll actually have a riot because that you have so stirred the people. You have caused so much holy trouble. If we imprison you, it'll go worse for us. So they beat them up, they send them out, back out on the streets. What do the boys do? They go straight to their small group, straight into the living room. They get around to have another prayer. They're probably bleeding a bit bruised. What do they pray? Lord, give me more boldness that I may preach the word of God with more boldness. Why? I just got arrested. I just got beaten up. But there will be a riot if you try and put the people of God down. Why? Because they're causing holy trouble. What does it mean to be a holy troublemaker? Because why on earth would our Messiah call us to courage unless he expected you to be living courageously? Who have you given up on? Who have you already said they're no for them? Who have you thought it might be a little bit awkward to invite them to church? So I haven't. Start there. I'm not saying you all have to immediately be an Esther, but please speak up and have a go. Have a go at getting out your front door, knocking on the neighbours and saying, anything I can pray for this week? Because, you know, we were chatting about getting out our comfort zones at church and I thought it might sound a bit weird, but I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? Have a go. Please mess your street up, even just a little bit. Just let people know that God is alive and active and present and wants to know them. It's one thing for your friends to know where you stand with Jesus. It's another thing for them to realise they need to know where they stand with Jesus. And that is going to take you out of your comfort zone and into the presence of God. Because this isn't going to happen through, oh, just once in a blue moon, now and again I managed to mention Jesus because they asked. It is going to mean that you start stepping out and saying, can I pray for you? Saying, this will sound bizarre, but I was thinking of you earlier and I wondered, is this maybe true for you? And giving a prophetic word. Mess up the status quo of the world because we weren't of this world. We're not meant for this world. We're calling people home into a kingdom. Right? So let's start modeling this kingdom now. Holy kind of trouble. That's what I'm interested in. Because Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage, for I've overcome the world. Right? So I'm just gonna ask the Holy Spirit to, some of you will already be thinking it, so it's more a case of just getting him to kind of put his thumb on it. I'm gonna ask him to remind you, Where do you already know you need to show courage? Where in your life is God already inviting you out of your control and into his presence? So, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would continue to impress upon us Where do we need to be brave, God? Where do we need to have courage? For some of us, that is a person. There's a person we need to speak to about Jesus. There's a person we need to forgive and then articulate that. Holy Spirit, will you show us the people that we need to be brave enough to face, to look in the eye and to connect with again? Will you show us their names and faces, Father? For some of us, I think it's a work-based issue. Either you've been super comfortable at work, but no one really knows who you follow or that it affects their life. For some of you, there's actually an injustice issue going on that you've just not wanted to face because you're a bit scared of the results of that. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of your presence and your promises and your provision, but impress upon us, where do we need to not take it anymore? Where do we need to stop going along with the status quo? For some of you, you know there's idols that you've just been tempted to dip your hat to because it's made you be able to have the life that you have, the comfort zone that you have. Where do you need to radically tear down that idol? Give it away. So Lord Jesus, we know that you promise us your presence, complete joy, and your peace. I thank you, God, that you didn't give courage as a spiritual gift, but you gave the overflow of the presence of God in us, the effect being we can act courageously. I thank you, God, that we're not going to be delivered a gift of courage, but we're going to have to walk it out, and that you will participate with us every step of that. But it is an action. It is not something we just receive and sit with. So, River, I commission you into this week. I commission you as people that carry the presence of God, therefore have everything you need to represent him on this earth and see breakthrough in Jesus' name. I commission you out of this building and into the world as holy troublemakers. Father God, I pray that this band of followers would mess up their streets, mess up their families, mess up their workplaces by bringing in the presence of God and by causing holy trouble that means people realize God is alive. He is active. He is deeply knowable and he is inviting you to know more. May River be a church where response to Jesus you can't help it. When people come across you, they have to respond to something of Jesus because of the way you live and love and give and serve and spend your life away for Jesus. So as we go into this season, Father, let us cause holy trouble in Marlow. Let's mess this thing up for the kingdom. Let's get out of our comfort zone and into your presence. Let's not control it, God, but let's trust you and have a go for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for having me. Thanks, Dave.